Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would eliminate distractions in us. That our hearts and minds would not be thinking about the things of the world, would not be thinking about the things that are left to do on our to-do lists, the tasks that we have ahead of us at work tomorrow. But Father, that our minds and our hearts would be set solely upon the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word today, that you would take the teaching and preaching of an imperfect sinner and use it to shape and mold the hearts of imperfect sinners. Father, we pray for anyone here today that does not know the Lord, that does not know Jesus. I pray, Father, that today would be the day that you, by the work of your Holy Spirit, would save them. Father, use this time for the building up of your people, that as we together consider what it means to have right, sound teaching in the church, that this would be the longing of our hearts, to know and believe the truth of the Scriptures. Father, we are grateful that you hear our prayers, that you answer our prayers, and we pray today, Lord, that you would hear and answer this prayer. Use your word and this preaching to bless and encourage and convict your people today. In Christ's name, amen. Today we are continuing our series through Paul's letter to Titus. And today we come to the subject of false teaching. We briefly broached this subject last week at the end of our message. The last verse of the passage we looked at last week was taught us that the one distinguishing mark between that sets an elder or a pastor apart from a regular Christian is that they are skillful in teaching, that they are able to rightly handle the Word of God. And the reasons for that skill that Paul says are, one, to give instruction in sound doctrine so that the church knows what is right and good doctrine. But the other part behind that is that elders are charged with rebuking those who contradict sound doctrine. Paul says that an elder must hold fast to the word as taught in order to teach so that sound doctrine is instructed for the church as well as rebuked, that false doctrine is rebuked before the church. One of the things that has emerged in the last few decades of the church in America, and it might have been prevalent before that, but I've only been alive for a little less than four decades, so, you know, that's my frame of reference, but there is a mentality in the church in America today that uses passages like John 13, 34, and 35 in manipulative ways to avoid accountability for false teaching. Just in case you're unfamiliar with that passage, that's the verses where Jesus says, "The way that the world will know that you are my disciples is by the love that you have for one another." And one of the things that has arisen is that people take the commands of God out. They ignore them. They just cast them aside. And then when they are rebuked for their false teaching, they retreat behind, "Hey guys, we're just supposed to love each other. Where's the love? Why are we being so critical? Why are we so worried about these things? Can't we all just agree to disagree in the name of loving one another?" But the Bible calls us to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. And one of the things that has been hammered into my head through preaching and teaching since I was a teenager is that speaking the truth in love means that if you love but don't tell the truth, then it's not really love. And if you tell the truth without loving, then it's not really truth. And so they must both be working together in order for us to speak the truth in love. And what that mentality is advocating for is a love without truth. And that is not love. The Bible calls us, we'll see this today in our passage, to rebuke not just false teaching, but to rebuke false teachers for the good of the church. It is imperative that false teachers be stopped, because otherwise churches will be destroyed as people make shipwreck of their faith, as Paul said. That is exactly what was happening in Crete. And in our passage today, Paul shifts his attention to how to handle this issue. And so let's look first together at Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, where we see silencing false teachers. If you got a bulletin or one of our sermon listening guides, you'll see that you can follow along there. And that first point is silencing false teachers. Let's look together at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. The issue of false teachers has made itself known in Crete. In fact, Paul says that there are, quote, many who would fall into this category. This was not unique to the churches in Crete. There was apparently a group that would follow Paul around from place to place. And what would happen is Paul would come in and he would teach the true gospel, and you would see many people converted, come to know Christ, and he would establish churches. He would either raise up elders there, or he would leave someone behind like he did with Titus to raise up elders. And then after Paul would leave and he was no longer there to rebuke them himself, these groups would come in and go, hey, listen, Paul only told you part of the truth, and we're going to tell you the rest of the story. And so most of Paul's writings in the New Testament are dealing with false teaching in the church. And that's what's happening here. And so Paul says that there are many, and notice how he describes them. He says that they are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. That first word, insubordinate, has to do with a refusal to submit to authority. A refusal to submit to authority. All of us have looked upon the generation that follows us and thought the same thing. Them kids got no respect for authority, right? If we're honest, that's always what we say about the generation after us. Back in my day, we never would have done stuff like that. Guess what? That's not true. Y'all did stuff like that too. You just forgot. It's okay. It happens. But the issue here is that within the church, we are all under authority. Every single one of us is under authority. God has placed authority structures into creation on purpose. They are there for our good. When God created all things, he subjected creation to mankind. He told Adam and Eve to have dominion over the world. When God created man and woman, he created an authority structure within that the husband is the head of the wife. And as Paul later elaborates for us, just as Christ is the head of the church. And so when we come to the church, the Lord sets up authority structures there, as we talked about last week, right? The church is under the authority of the elders, who are under the authority of Christ. There is nowhere that you can go to say, I am my own authority. Because there is only one who is their own authority, and that is God himself. But in addressing these false teachers, Paul says that they are insubordinate. They refuse to submit to authority. This stands in contrast to how elders are described When Paul talks about qualifications for elders in the passage you looked at last week, there in verse 9, speaking of an elder, it says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. That is a statement of submission to authority, both to the ultimate authority of God's word and also to the teaching of Paul as an apostle, as having authority. We must rightly understand that the priesthood of the believer does not mean that everybody's understanding or interpretation of Scripture is equally valid. Okay? You are a Christian. Supposedly, I'm supposing that you are a Christian and having this discussion with you, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and so as a result, you have the ability to understand Scripture. But you do not have absolute free rein to say, my understanding of Scripture is the absolute right way. Everybody before me got it wrong, but I got it right. We understand Scripture within the confines of apostolic authority. Paul has authority given to him by Jesus Christ to say, this is what the Word of God means. We do not get to then decide for ourselves that it means something else. That's the idea here. And these false teachers, that's exactly what they were doing. They were deciding for themselves what Scripture meant. And those who reject the authority of the Word, who reject the authority of the historic teaching of the church as brought down by the apostles, are not worthy of being an elder. They're not worthy of being listened to. And that's what false teachers are doing. Paul also describes them as empty talkers. Empty talkers. In 2 Corinthians, in 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul uses the term irreverent babble. He says that these false teachers use irreverent babble. Essentially, they're just talking nonsense rather than clearly teaching the truth. This is contrasted by an elder being called to be skillful in teaching. There is irreverent babble that is intentional. There's also irreverent babble that is unintentional. We'll get to that in just a second. But what is often said is that with someone who uses irreverent babble, and yes, I lump those who claim that they are speaking in tongues without an interpreter in with irreverent babble, just as Paul would. And what they do is that there are often attempts to cover over this irreverent babble by claiming that it's just a move of the Spirit. I've heard pastors claim, I don't prepare for my sermons. I just read the Bible and I go up and whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to say, that's what I say. You know what that is? That's irreverent babble. That's what that is. I saw a video this week of a young man who was apparently preaching in a so-called church. And the video was literally just 2 minutes of him moaning and yelping. I'm not exaggerating. That's literally what he did. And there's occasional instances in there of him saying, I'm glad. So he's moaning, he's yelping, he's saying, I'm glad. And as this is happening, people in the congregation are shouting hearty amens, as though this is helpful, edifying, legitimate teaching of God's word. This is the kind of thing that unfortunately passes for preaching in many places. And it's exactly the kind of thing that Paul is warning against here in Titus 1:10. False teachers use empty, they're empty talkers. They use empty words. They use irreverent babble as they stand and try to teach the word of God. Essentially, their whole plan is to use a lot of words to confuse you. That's the whole plan. It's the whole idea. But that's not the only thing that it covers. As I said before, you have intentional irreverent babble, intentional empty talkers, but you also have unintentional. This also covers those who have a lot to say but aren't really saying anything. All of us have heard preachers who just talk and talk and talk and are not actually saying anything. They're talking in circles. They're just blabbing about nothing. That is also empty talking. Preaching and teaching is supposed to be helpful and clear, and empty talk, irreverent babble, nonsense, is not. Paul also says that they are deceivers. They are deceivers. This is teaching that is intended to trick or mislead. This stands in contrast with the call of an elder to be upright, right? An elder is supposed to be someone who is upright, trustworthy, true. False teachers have an agenda, and that agenda is to deceive. As Paul says in verse 11, they are doing this for shameful gain. This could be financial. There's a prominent man in the Baton Rouge area who has been in the news because of fighting court cases about how he didn't want to close down his church during COVID. But you know what told me all I needed to know about that guy? Is when they did an interview with him in the foyer of his building, and you know what I could see behind him? Two ATM machines in the foyer of his church. That told me all I needed to know right there. Because I know what he's about. He wants that church open because of this. Deceivers, false teachers, are looking for gain, and sometimes it's financial, but it's not always financial. It could just be a lust for power or prestige. They could just want to be seen as important. And their false teaching elevates them to a status that they would not otherwise attain. An elder must be truthful in his life, but it is especially important for an elder to be truthful in his teaching and preaching. It's especially important. If I'm up here trying to deceive you, the entirety of the gospel is undermined by that. If you can't trust what is being said from the pulpit as having right motivation, then how do you trust the gospel as being real? Paul says that these things especially apply to those of the circumcision party. These are people, as I mentioned before, who would follow behind Paul and teach that in order to truly be a Christian, you must first be a Jew. You have to convert to Judaism to be a real Christian. And the most notable thing about conversion from being a Gentile to being a Jew is that you must be circumcised. I would imagine that many conversations about conversion to Judaism make it about that far before people start going, let's pump the brakes a little bit. But that's what they're saying. They're saying, listen, if you're really going to follow Jesus, you're missing something. Saying, I believe, submitting yourself to the Lordship of Christ is insufficient. You must also do this physical thing. Now, this is obviously wrong. It goes against the teachings of Scripture. It goes against what Paul says about justification in the book of Romans, where he says that physical circumcision is of no value. It's about circumcision of the heart. Outward obedience is useless without inward conversion. But we also get some level of contrast here. Gives us some contrast here because we often think about false teaching as specifically liberal in application, right? When we think of false teaching, the first thing we think about is the push to allow for things that the Scripture disallows, right? Right now, there is a massive push in the church. In fact, the United Methodist Church is literally about to split in half over the issue of homosexuality, where half of the Methodist Church says you can be a practicing homosexual and be a Christian. And the other half says, no, the Bible specifically says no, you can't do that. And you might think, man, those silly Methodists, and I agree with you, they're silly in a lot of ways, but this is not limited to them. There are people in Baptist circles, even Southern Baptist circles, that are pushing for this. And so that's usually what we think of when we think of false teaching, is those who are trying to be more permissive than what the Bible is. But legalism is also false teaching. Being less permissive than the Bible is also false teaching. And that is the primary thing that Paul is addressing, is legalistic false teaching. It is Christ alone that saves, not Christ plus adherence to the law. Even if you're pointing to the actual law that's in the Scriptures, even then, it is Jesus alone. Paul refers to refers to this Judaized version of Christianity as a different gospel in the letter to the Ephesians. He says, listen, if you go from saying, I believe in Jesus, to then submitting to the law, you've abandoned the real gospel for a false gospel. That's a totally different gospel. And he says in Galatians that to try to maintain salvation by following the law is to submit again to the yoke of slavery. It's important for us to understand the distinction that we obey the scriptures because we love Jesus and want to be like him, not because following the law makes Jesus love us. I can't tell you how many Christians I've heard tell me things like, well, the Lord's not going to bless me today because I didn't read my Bible this morning. I haven't prayed in 3 days, so I know Jesus is mad at me. No, that is not the gospel, brothers and sisters. Listen, please hear me say this. Yes, you should be reading your Bible. Yes, you should be praying. But the Lord can never be more pleased with you than he is right now. Do you know why? Because when he looks upon you, he sees the obedience of his Son in you. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was given to us in exchange for our sin. And so don't feel like I gotta follow all the rules so the Lord will love me. The Lord already loves you. Love him back. Seek to do good because you love him, not to make him love you. If you're married, you should understand this distinction. And if you don't, your marriage is probably struggling. You don't do kind things for your spouse to make them love you. You do kind things for your spouse because you love them. You understand? That's the same concept. And so Paul says in verse 11 that these false teachers must be silenced. They must be silenced. Why? Because they are upsetting whole families. They're upsetting whole families. I want to divert here a bit to try to kind of flesh this out a little bit. The only recorded commands of false teachers are found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and it says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So the two things that we see that apparently were kind of common among false teachers is that they were forbidding marriage and that they were requiring abstention from certain kinds of foods. Most likely, it was about following the Jewish dietary laws. Certain things are unclean, so you can't eat them. And I'm just going to say, with a hearty new covenant, amen. Thank God for bacon. Amen? It seems likely that these false teachers, through their forbidding of marriage, were causing marriages to break apart in the name of so-called holy living. And what a tragedy that is. What a tragedy that is, because Paul tells us that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, that it is a beautiful image of how Jesus loves us and how we submit to and love Jesus. And here come these false teachers that say, no, marriage is wrong. It's a sin. You should not be married if you're going to love Jesus. And so these people are falling victim to this, and marriages are breaking apart, and whole families are being destroyed. They are ripping apart what God has set aside as a picture of the gospel for the whole world. Obviously, this was causing massive levels of damage to people. We should not allow false teachers to persist in their error because it hurts people and it hurts the church. This is one of the reasons why elder qualifications are so important. And this is why it is vital that elders are skillful in teaching the word that they steadfastly hold to. Listen, I understand that there are a lot of things that the modern church looks for in a pastor. And different churches have different things that they look for. Our church, being a smaller church, likely doesn't look for a pastor who's super skillful in administration. We don't have that many administrative things that the pastor needs to do. Evans Creek wasn't looking for a CEO, and I'm glad because I'm not a CEO. But you know, the only thing that the Bible says that sets an elder apart from every other Christian, the only thing is that they are skillful in teaching. And honestly, a lot of churches would do themselves a lot of good if they threw away their job requirements and said, are they skillful in teaching? Not, are they a charismatic speaker? Not, are they engaging? Not, are they entertaining? Do they rightly handle the Word of God? That's what matters. That's what matters. That is how you combat false teaching. That is how you have sound doctrine in the church. I've known plenty of pastors of very large churches that are super charismatic, and you know what they don't know? Sound doctrine. And their churches are a train wreck. Because not only can they not address false teaching, they themselves are false teachers. False teachers must be silenced. Verses 12 through 14, we see that we should be rebuking false teachers. Rebuking false teachers. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Crete had a bad reputation. They were known for being liars. That was their hallmark. That was their calling card. They were liars. They lied about everything. Most of us know somebody like that. Everything they say, you're like, yeah, that's a lie. That's a lie. That was Cretans. And they celebrated it. They rejoiced in it. That was, if you want to be a really good Cretan, you got to be a big time liar. But not only were they known for being liars, they were also known for immorality. Now, can I just say, you gotta be especially immoral to be known in the Gentile world as being immoral, right? That's like going down into downtown New Orleans on Bourbon Street and meeting up with some of the drunks down there and going, watch out for that guy, he's a big time drinker, right? Like, it takes one to know one, and when the rest of the Gentile world is going, those people from Crete, they are super immoral. That's a big deal. And Paul uses a quote by a poet from Crete to illustrate kind of that issue. He says, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is not Paul ascribing some sort of a stereotype from outside. He's saying, listen, y'all know this about your culture. One of y'all said this. Paul says this testimony is true. Obviously, it doesn't apply to every person, but to the culture as a whole. And this is why it's so important that they be rebuked so sharply. Because left to their own devices, they're not going to drift toward truth. They're going to drift toward error. And just for the record, that's true of all of us. If you are not constantly in the Word, if you are not constantly in prayer, if you are not constantly seeking how to know Jesus, you are not going to just gradually drift toward Him. You're going to drift away. You're going to drift away. And you might think to yourself, well, you know, it's kind of like the loose boat out in the ocean. The waves are coming toward the shore, right? So that boat's eventually just going to wash up on shore. Usually, what does that boat do? Just drifts further and further and further and further away. And that's exactly what happens to us. And that's what happens to the people in Crete. And that's why Paul says they must be silenced. That's why we have to rebuke them. To rebuke means to express disapproval. And Paul calls for it to be done sharply here. That word sharply could also be translated as severely or rigorously. That means that this kind of rebuke is done without kind of the soft-handedness that we would typically use in correcting error. So, for example, on Sundays, I typically teach the youth Sunday school class, and believe it or not, they sometimes don't know the Bible very well. And in conversation, they'll say something in response to a question or something like that, and they will respond in a way that does not align with Scripture. And you know what I don't do in that moment? I don't rebuke them sharply, okay? I rebuke them gently. I say, no, that's not really right. Think about it like this. Oh, okay, that's rebuking gently. And Paul says, no, rebuke them sharply. Tell them to sit down and shut up. Tell them you are wrong, and here is why. Do not speak again. That's the kind of rebuke that Paul is calling for here. Because the damage they are doing is severe. So just for the record, rebuking a youth gently in a Sunday school class is different than what I would do if one of them ran up here on a Sunday morning and started spouting off heresy. That's a different kind of rebuke, right? Because the amount of damage that it can do is more severe. And if you want an example of this, in Matthew chapter 23, we see how Jesus addresses false teaching with those who are doing severe damage. This is the chapter that's commonly known as the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And so Jesus says to the crowds and his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on the Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Roman Catholics, I guess, skip that verse. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And Jesus goes on and on, and he brutally, verbally castigates the religious leaders. He calls them blind guides. He says that they are like whitewashed tombs. He says that they are like dirty cups, that the outsides are nice and clean and the insides are disgusting. And he just goes on and on and on. Why? Because their false teaching kills people. He says it right there. You go across land and sea to make a convert. And when you make them a convert, guess what? You've just made them you've just sentenced them to hell just like you. False teaching condemns people to hell. It must be rebuked. He says that they are devoting themselves to Jewish myths. This is a curious phrase. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he refers to endless genealogies, which helps us to understand this more fully. What seems to be happening is that these false teachers are using the Old Testament genealogies, of which there are many, to concoct myths or false stories that somehow give them some level of special knowledge. And the people of the early church are falling into this trap. The people of Crete are hearing these guys use these genealogies and trying to spin off these extra-biblical mythological stories. And they're going, oh, that sounds interesting. I like that. I get special knowledge from here. See, there's this doctrine that's called the perspicuity of Scripture. And that essentially means that the Scriptures are clearly understood. That does not mean that everything in the Bible is easy to understand, but it does mean that everything necessary for life and godliness is understood according to the illumination of the Holy Spirit. There is no secret code to find truth in the Bible. Several years ago, there was a book that was all the rage, and they made it into a movie called The Da Vinci Code, and it was all about how there's a secret code in the Bible using numerology, and it tells the real story of Jesus and the church. It's all hogwash. There is no secret code to understanding the Bible. You want to know the secret to understanding the Bible? Pick it up and read it. Just read it. And if you don't understand, read it again. And if you still don't understand, call your pastor. Not that I know everything, but I got books. Okay? That's the secret code. Read. If you don't want to read, Your Bible app on your phone will read the Bible to you. You can just listen. There's plenty. Call me on the phone. I'll read the Bible to you. There's plenty of ways. But don't go digging through the scriptures like, if I can just connect these dots, I'll know all the secrets. There are no secrets. Everything we need has been clearly revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And he says that they are following the commands of people who have turned from the truth. What he's saying is, you have people in front of you who are clearly going against the Bible, and they're saying, do this, and you're going, okay. Don't do that. Don't follow the commands of someone who's not actually following the scriptures. That's absurd. And Paul says that the purpose of this rebuke is so that they would be sound in the faith. Any rebuke is done for this purpose, that they would know and believe what is right and good and true. Any kind of so-called punitive action that we see in the New Testament is done for the sake of this person returning to what is true. Church discipline is done for that purpose. Rebuke is done for that purpose. It is for correction. It's the same reason why we spank our children. We don't spank our children so that their butt hurts. We spank our children so that they will know what is right and good and then do it. It's the same concept here. Rebuke is not to lift up the one doing the rebuking as superior, but to lift up the word of God as superior. That's the idea here. Paul is wrapping all of this around the reality that they are not submitted to the authority of the Word of God. And he says they need to be rebuked so that they submit to the authority of the Word of God. The Word is our link to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who work against it are doing great harm. That is why rebuking false teachers is necessary and important. The last thing that we see, and this is our shortest point, in verses 15 and 16, we see identifying false teachers. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So how do we identify false teachers? Paul gives us some help here. First, Paul gives us a statement about the pure and the defiled and unbelieving. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 about false teachers forbidding marriage and forbidding certain foods? Those who are pure, that is, those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ, understand that creation is given to humanity to enjoy. Marriage and foods, unclean foods like bacon, are blessings to us, amen? As a married man who loves bacon, that is a blessing. And I married a woman who loves bacon, also a blessing. But to the unbelieving, to the false teachers who are teaching against these things, nothing is pure. Nothing is pure. Why? Because they themselves are defiled. They simply lack the capacity to rightly evaluate created things in light of the scriptures and in light of the work of Jesus Christ. Their guilty consciences cause them to see everything as wicked and evil, even though God clearly does not view those things in the same way. And Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's not just about people who do wicked things. That's about people who teach in ways that are contrary to God's word. They are taking darkness and exchanging it for light. They are taking what is sweet and exchanging it for bitter. Woe to those people. And this leads into the next thing that Paul says, which is that they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. It is not sufficient to say that you believe the right things. Your actions have to bear that out. One of the things that is happening right now in the Southern Baptist Convention is that there are those who are teaching false doctrine. And do you know what they say? Well, they say, I affirm the Nicene Creed. I affirm the historic orthodox positions of the church. But their actions do not bear it out. Their teachings do not bear that out. It is not enough to say, I believe the right things. Your actions have to actually show that. In the same way that wives, you would not believe your husband if he says, I love you, while he spits in your face. Now, if he spits when he's talking, that's different. But you know what I mean, right? If your husband is cruel to you and says, I love you, you're going to go, your actions don't match your words. It's the same idea here. Their actions don't match their words. If you say that you believe that Jesus is the King of the universe, your life will look different than someone who doesn't believe that. And this is not only true of false teachers, by the way. It's also true of false converts. Claiming that you believe in Jesus while your life says you don't is an indicator that you are deceiving yourself and others. All of us know people who were quote-unquote raised in church, who were baptized, who prayed the prayer, who walked the aisle, and they do not love the Lord. Their lives bear no evidence of conversion. But if you go talk to them, you know what they'll tell you? Oh, I'm a Christian. I got baptized when I was 7. I'm like, okay, well, who's that? Oh, that's my baby mama. How many baby mamas you got? 7. Are y'all married? No. Well, something doesn't line up here. Something's not right. Your actions and your words do not align. And the reason why is because you do not know the Lord. And Paul says that when we identify these false teachers, he says that they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. When we identify false teachers, we must recognize that they are unfit for any good work. We can't just let them try to get it right or serve in other areas. Brother Scott preached for us last year, and I was listening for false teaching. Because if Brother Scott got up here and started teaching false teaching, I wasn't going to be like, all right, well, next week, try again. Try to get it right this time. No, I was ready to rebuke false teaching if I needed to. Because that's what we are supposed to do. We must take false teachers, and they must be set aside from any level of authority. And in some cases, they must be set aside from fellowship altogether because of the damage that they are doing to others and to themselves. So, for example, if someone was teaching a Sunday school class and they started teaching that you could lose your salvation, I would go to them and say, you can't teach that. That's not right. If they persisted in teaching it, I would remove them as a Sunday school teacher. And if they persisted in sitting in Sunday school and saying, no, you can lose your salvation, you know what we would do? We would put them under church discipline. Because what they are doing is damaging the body. This is too vital to just let it slide. We must maintain truth. And so what do? We rebuke false teachers. And we have to stay on the lookout. We must be vigilant. We must be vigilant. And you know what that means? That means that you must know the truth. You must know the Word of God well enough that if I stand up here and teach you something that's wrong, you should be able to go, that doesn't sound right, preacher. That's your calling as a Christian. That's the calling of all of us as Christians, is to know the Word of God sufficiently so that we can call out and rebuke false teachers. And when that happens, we pray that they would set aside their false teaching, submit to the authority of the Word of God, and trust in Jesus. Just a moment, Brother Scott's going to come. We're going to have a time of response to God's Word. And I would encourage you today to think about your life and your doctrine and ask yourself, am I fully submitted to the Word of God? Do I truly believe what God's Word says? And if I do, am I living that? And maybe you're here this morning and you've never submitted yourself to God's Word. I would encourage you to let today be that day. To submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God, to know Jesus Christ, and be saved today.